We started last week a new topic, and we titled it The Right Perspective, and so we're going to continue on with that a little bit this morning. Now, we started out of the book of Ecclesiastes, so if you want to be turning there, we go there again, but we're going to end up in the book of Proverbs. That's going to be our main verse or our text that we're going to take this morning is over in Proverbs chapter number 2. But just kind of as a refresher, when we think about Solomon, you know, we went through his life and how that God had blessed him with great wisdom and wealth, and you know, how that he had that dream about, you know, the Lord said, you know, ask me what I'll do for you. And he says, I don't know how to come out or to go in, but Lord, I pray for wisdom to lead thy so great a people. And so he simply asked for wisdom. Now, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit in the first two chapters there, and we talked about how that Solomon, this book of sometimes it's I even sat down again and read it through this week, and I tell you what, it's like, okay, vanity's a vanity, all is vanity, and I just come around way again thinking all unsatisfactory, all not doesn't make the grade, all is vanity. When you see how that he went after so many different things, and seems like apart from the true wisdom, he went after things. He kind of did an experiment, if you would. Now, this, as we said last week, this man had all the wealth that was needed, and he had time on his hand. He had money, and he had time. You know, he didn't have to get up and go to work. He had the time to do, and so he went after things. He went after all this. If you remember what we read over there in verse number 13 of chapter 1, he says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sword travaileth, hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." And a very telling verse of Solomon and where he was is over in chapter 2, and verse number 3 there. He says, "And I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." And skip down to verse 10. "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from many joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." And then he finishes up by saying, "It was all vanity." And so we've seen how that word vanity was used, I think it was some 37 times throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. But there was another word that's used repeatedly throughout this book, and that's the one we want to look at this morning. And it's that word wisdom. As vanity was found in there some 37 times, the word wisdom is found some 26 times in this particular book here in Ecclesiastes when we talk about the wisdom. Now, I went ahead and just for my own sake this morning, and I'll share it with you, as I went ahead to find the definition of the word wisdom that we found in Webster, or I can't remember exactly what dictionary I used. I don't think it was Webster. But it talked about wisdom, and here's an enlightened sentence for you. Wisdom is the quality of being wise. All right, it's pretty easy, isn't it? Quality of being wise. So what does it mean to be wise? Well, the dictionary definition says this: the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, understanding. Now, let's remember what Solomon did. Solomon went out and gained knowledge. He gathered information. He went out and did all this experimentation, if you allow me to use that word this morning. And he went out and sought after all these different things, and he gained the information of these subjects. Now, the gathering of information does not in any way give us wisdom. We just got information. Learning. We have education. We have science. We have these things. It's just gathering information. That in itself is not wisdom. It's just the tools. Now, in our age that we live in today, one thing is it's kind of amazing. You know, you can say something. I know I'll be in a conversation with someone, and you make a statement, and I know we talked about it a few weeks ago, and we're at a time where we've got so much information. We've got so much knowledge right at our hands. You know, somebody said something the other day, and I had my little smartphone with me, and I'm kind of new to that world of smartphones, and so they call it a smartphone, I guess because it's supposed to be smart. It's supposed to have intelligence. Well, what it has is a whole lot of information, and so you and I, we can have a lot of information. I remember when my dad found out we had to have the heart surgery, had to have the bypass surgery, and so we went online, and you can get all kinds of information about bypass surgery. My brother-in-law took that opportunity. He was watching videos on people giving bypass surgery, just actually watching it take place. Now, I didn't want any part of that, but yet he went in, he saw it, and he saw it, and he come out and explained, here's what they're going to do. So he had gained all this knowledge, but can you agree with me this morning? I don't want him performing the surgery. I would like to know someone or have someone to do it that had the wisdom or the ability to apply the knowledge gained. And so that's kind of what wisdom is. Knowledge may be the gathering of information on a particular subject, but wisdom is that ability to make the correct judgments and decisions gained through experience. Knowledge may be the tools, but wisdom is the ability to use the tools. And so when we're talking about gaining wisdom, if, you know, that we do have so much knowledge at our fingertips, and I don't mean to sound critical this morning, and I'm not including you guys at all when I say this, but there is such a lack of wisdom in our world today. There may be a lot of knowledge, but we are lacking some wisdom because the Scripture, let's go to the Bible and let's try to get a right definition or a right perspective of what true wisdom is. Now, I was thinking about last week and what we had talked about, and one thing I want to emphasize, and I don't know that I did it last week, but I want us to remember, and I've said it before, but just keep this in mind, that truth, the right perspective, does not change. Now, why am I making a point to say that? Because there's so many people that will talk about truth and that it's relative, that it's a moving target. But the thing about the truth is that it is settled. It does not change. It's forever settled. And so I say that because truth is not based on our point of view. It's not based on where we stand. Truth is truth. And so what we're trying to do this morning when we're talking about the wisdom or the right perspective on what wisdom is, where's the best place to get the truth? It's in the Word of God, isn't it? And so that's what we want to do. We want to go to the Word of God and get a right definition of what wisdom is. So let's go, let's give Solomon a little bit of room here this morning, and we're going to go to his book of Proverbs. And I like that better than Ecclesiastes because it seems like maybe, you know, it's a little more... it's a little easier for us to follow. So let's go to Proverbs, once again, written by that wise man, Solomon. And let's read a few verses there in Proverbs chapter number 2. We're just going to read firstly here verses 1 through 5. And here he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." So as we look at this morning, Solomon writing here, he talks about if you will incline your ear. He says, seek after wisdom, seek after understanding. And I think here would be, understanding would be kind of a synonym for wisdom, kind of holding a very similar definition. Matter of fact, if you look at that word understanding there, you'll find wisdom under that as well. So when we talk about the wisdom, he said, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. When you incline into something, it means you're hearkening into it. You're giving heed to it. Give heed to something. When someone says incline your ear, it means you're listening closely, intently. And apply means to extend downwardly or apply, to go down. to try to dig deep into what this meaning is of this word wisdom. Now look what he does. Look what he finds when he gets to the end of this. When he talks about seeking after the wisdom, seeking after knowledge, he says this, Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He says in another place, talking about the fear of God, he says, The fear of the Lord is what? Somebody finish that for me. The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom. Going after something. Searching for it diligently. Hearkening to it. In another place there in 8 and 11 of Proverbs, he says that, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that true wisdom is better than rubies? I'm not quoting this verse exactly right, but another place he talks about having little with wisdom is better than having a lot as a fool. So when we talk about wisdom, if the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Wisdom. If you want wisdom, you know where it starts? The fear of God. When we're talking about the pursuit of having the tools it takes to get through this life. A lot of people have knowledge, but we need to be able to apply the tools that we have. And that's through wisdom. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. Learn how to live skillfully. First and foremost, we must have the fear of the Lord. Now, that phrase, the fear of the Lord, I was thinking about that this morning, and sometimes we often, oh no, the fear of the Lord, we get kind of maybe overwhelmed with that phrase, but I wanted to find out, you know, God, what does that mean? And we want to talk about wisdom. We want to talk about the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Then what does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? I wrote down some verses here just so you'll see the emphasis found in the scripture on the fear of the Lord. And I'm just going to run through these real quickly, and if you want to write them down, you can. But just listen, Psalms 111 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15 and 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So where do you think in our pursuit of wisdom should we start? Fear God. Amen. The fear of the Lord. Now, we do know that, I was thinking as we were thinking about this wisdom, that wisdom personified, we find that in Jesus Christ. We find that in the words that he spoke. I was reading this week there, I think it was over in Isaiah, when it talked about, if I could put my finger on, let me put a bookmark here in Proverbs 2. I think I've got it marked. And just speaking of the coming Messiah, it's over in Isaiah 11. Listen to these words speaking of Jesus. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus. When I read these words over in Isaiah, I can't help but think about over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when we read of Jesus as he walked through the land, and as, you know, those that would try to come and catch him or catch him in a trap by his words, so often they'd ask a question to try to trap Jesus, and he would answer a question with a question. And so many times those that were trying to come against Jesus would leave speechless. They didn't have an answer. Why? Because he possessed the spirit of wisdom Amen. This spirit of wisdom was upon him. And so when we talk about the wisdom, remember what Jesus told him there. I think it was when those that would come against him, and we're talking about how that the judgment that would come upon them, because he said, talked about the Queen of Sheba that we just read about and we read about last week, how that they that she when she saw the wisdom of Solomon, and how that there was no breath left in her. And he says this, he goes, there's one greater than Solomon among you, and you're not repenting. So when he talks about this wisdom that Jesus possessed, remember the words that he spoke? So often they would walk away saying, never a man spoke like this man. But we're talking about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord this morning. So let's try to find, if we will, how the Bible defines this fear of God. The first place, I've got several verses to look at, but if you look over, we're in Proverbs 8. Now we, go ahead and turn back there, Proverbs chapter 8. And this is a good definition. I've got actually written off to the side here, as far as concerning wisdom, a good definition for the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8 and 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. So what, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, this is a good definition here. To hate evil. Amen. To hate evil. Now, you say, to hate evil. Man, we're talking about hate. This is church. We're supposed to love everyone. And I would have to agree with, you know, we do want to have the love of the Lord shining in our heart. But when I read that verse, what comes to my mind is, David. I often think of David when I think of that verse there, and we've talked about it before, how that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And it, you know, even from a very young boy, when he went out to see his brothers there fighting against the Philistines there in that field, and when he heard that giant come out and speak out against Israel and Israel's God, and what was it that caught him on fire? What is it that stirred him when he heard how that he spoke out against his God? He became angry with that and says, who's going out to fight him? And they were all kind of afraid, because here's this great giant out there in the field saying, send me a man. And he said, send me, I'll go. Is there not a cause? Amen. Why? Because he could not stand to see someone come or speak out against God and God's people. So when I think about David being a man after God's own heart, that's what I begin to think about. How that, you know, those are the kind of things that stirred up David. Those are the kind of things that moved him to action. But here it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride. Look over in Proverbs 14. We're still letting Solomon speak to us this morning. Over in Proverbs 14, verse number 26, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Strong confidence. Let's think about that this morning. What does it mean to have strong confidence? Does it mean confidence in us? The more we learn of God, remember what Jesus said? He goes, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The more we learn of God, the more we fear him, and the more we can put our trust in him and know that we can have the confidence that, you know, there was, I was thinking this week, there's situation that was going on, and there's something that I thought I wanted to work out on my behalf, and it just seemed like it wasn't going to do it, you know, and everything within me wanted to get all upset about it and think, but then I begin to think, Lord, if I really believe that my life is in your hands, if I really believe this morning that you are sovereign and that I am your child, I can trust you and just say, okay, God, it just wasn't meant to be. Lord, I guess you've got another plan in mind. Now, see, we are his children. We are not those that, what's the scripture over there? I think it's in Romans when it talks about that. Let me find that. It's over in Romans chapter. We've been going through Romans, so Romans is kind of fresh in my mind, but it's over in Romans chapter number 8. It says 8:15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Bill and I were talking this week about, I guess when we were reading there in Ecclesiastes, and I know we want to read the book and gain the wisdom and get some understanding that Solomon had, but there's I've been reading references on it and even in the book of Proverbs, and there's one thing that kind of stands out to me that I just don't really find in the references. I just don't find them. I don't find anybody even mentioning it. And that's this. Where we are now as believers in Jesus Christ is a whole lot different than where Solomon stood. That's a good place to say amen. Where we are right now through Jesus Christ, that we have been made the sons of God through Jesus, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so even though when we read Ecclesiastes and we can see the frustrations of Solomon and all the things that he struggles with and the questions that he has, one thing to keep in mind for us today, we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. It's different. As we read about that spirit of wisdom that was upon Jesus Christ, what's great about it is the Bible teaches us that same spirit that dwelt in him shall quicken us and make us, shall dwell in us. So we can have that spirit of wisdom. I was reading this week throughout the book of Acts, and I was reading about one particular man. And the man's name was Stephen. And I know we preach a lot about Stephen, and we talk a lot about him being one of the first martyrs. He was one of the first ones that gave his life for the gospel. Amen. But what kind of struck me was that there really just isn't that much in the book of Acts about Stephen. Really only like two chapters. That's it. He comes on the scene, and he's gone that fast. And the first place we find him is when they were, I think there was some type of misunderstanding in the first, the New Testament church dealing with the widows. And so they had to find some spirit-filled men full of the spirit and wisdom. I could probably read it a whole lot easier than I can try to quote it. But it's over in Acts chapter number 6. I think that's the right chapter. Yeah, talks about here, and in those days, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," or when the church began to grow, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And I won't go into all details with that, but just kind of, you can get, there was some type of misunderstanding that was going on. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so he says, choose you out men full of wisdom, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, Stephen was one of these men. And I've got to tell you, this man full of the Spirit and wisdom, when I read the message that Stephen preached here, it's hard for me to compare it to any of them. Because I'm going to tell you what, this man laid it out. And I don't know where he came from. I don't know how he popped up on the scene. But here he stands before those. Basically, there was a persecution that rose up in the church. And they took hold of Stephen. And look what it says down in verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertans and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Why? Because Stephen had the spirit of the one that was even wiser than Solomon. We don't read any training in Stephen. We don't know where it came from. We don't know anything about him. All of a sudden he's there. They find a man. They find a man full of spirit and wisdom. Let him lead this. So we find him leading over tables. Next time we find him, we find God using him, doing great works. And then here he's standing against all these that arose, certain of the synagogue, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And from there, if you want to take the time to do it yourself, read there in Acts 6 and 7 and see how the Spirit of God moved upon Stephen. And so I was reading that this week and I thought, my, here I thought there's probably all this information about Stephen. And you know, because we do hold him in such high regard, being the first martyr, but he was just a man full of spirit, a man that was seeking after God, that just so that we understand that the first century church, they moved. The fear of the Lord, here's my point, it's not just simply an Old Testament point. It's just not something we look at in the Old Testament about, well, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, you know, talking about the ground opening up and eating people because they don't, they lived in disobedience. Let me tell you something. The New Testament church lived and moved and worked in the fear of the Lord. Amen. That's still, it's still the beginning of wisdom. That hasn't changed. Now, we have been made sons of God. But there's a reason that, you know, my dad was down yesterday and visiting us, and I have great respect for my dad because he has been such a great example for me all my life of what a believer is. And but I'm going to tell you what, I reverence my dad. I'm 43 years old. My dad's, you know, getting on up into age. When dad tells me something, I'm still like, okay, dad. Why? Because I reverence him. I may be his son, but there, you know what? There's many times when dad chasing me, even as a son. Well, we have one greater than him in our midst. Amen. We have the God that he serves. And so we as his children, we don't want to lose that fear of the Lord when we see how that the New Testament church moved in fear. Look over in Acts chapter number 2. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about wisdom this morning. We're talking about gaining wisdom. And the first place it starts is the fear of God. Let me just throw this out there this morning. Solomon, in all his great wisdom, in all his understanding, when he walked away from it, he says, you know what we ought to do? Fear God and keep his commandments. I know you're smart, but I don't think you're smart as Solomon. Unless we have the Spirit of God leading us, directing us. But here we find here, look at the New Testament church, Acts 2. And this is after, I guess right after, immediately after the day of Pentecost. And let's watch how the church is moving here. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It says, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had things common. Fear. Fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. The reverence for God. We hold him in awe. Our God is an awesome God. That word so overused. Awe, full of awe, reverence, honor. I know your car's awesome. You know, we refer to this thing, our house or whatever. It's awesome. Listen, awesome God. I mean, we hold him in reverence and awe because he is sovereign. And the more we fear him, the more we learn of him, the more confidence we have in him. Not in us. Our confidence is in him. We put our trust in him. And knowing God, you've got our, we are your children. We trust you. And the things that you bring into our life, God, we rest in you. Now, I know that's easier said than done sometimes. But if we can ever get to the place in our walk with God that, Lord, whatever comes or doesn't come into our life, we rest. But we trust you because we are your children and you are our Father. And we cry, as he says over in Romans, Abba, Father. Lord, we trust you. We know, God, that you have our life is in your hands. Jesus told him there in one place, he said, be careful for nothing, but all things through prayer. Supplication, making your request known unto God. Just mean, it doesn't mean, you know, go out and walk on a high wire and say, I'm trusting, I'm just not being careful. That's not what that means. It means don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. Trust. Amen. We're still learning this, aren't we? God, help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to put our trust and confidence in you, the reverence of God, the fear of the Lord. There's several verses that I could look at this morning in reference to fear. We'll just look at a couple more here, here in Paul's letter over to the Ephesians. Let's look there. I've actually got, let's see, let's just look at one over in Ephesians chapter number 5. 5 and 21, just simple verse there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, over in Philippians 2 and 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. We were, I guess Wednesday night, we were looking throughout the book of Romans, and it was interesting how we were going through that first chapter, and one of the, I guess how that chapter ended up, in talking about those who knew God, knew his judgments, knew his statutes, and it was the last verse of that chapter. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, we know as believers this morning that God judges sin. Amen? That God cannot look past it. It's got to be judged in some way in our lives. How is it judged through us as believers? It was through Jesus Christ. We put our trust in him and the finished work of the cross. And we know now that we have been adopted. We have that spirit of adoption, and we are now the children of God, and we put our trust in him. And when we do that, we trust his authority, we trust his discipline, his chastening, his judgment, but then we also, we trust his love. We trust his mercy, his grace, his tenderness, his kindness. Man, when we look at the lives of Jesus, when we look at how Jesus came and he was the expressed image of the invisible God, he came and demonstrated, he showed the true God, and we see him moving with kindness, we see him moving with patience, with grace. Those that often deserve judgment, we find Jesus demonstrating his love toward them. Man, and that's who we serve today. So the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's go to one more place this morning, and we'll kind of wrap it up here and maybe pick this up again next time. So how do we seek after wisdom? We fear God. We reverence him. How do we learn to reverence him? Read his word. That's what we're doing this morning. We're looking into the Word of God, and we're seeing God's Word and showing what a faithful and true God He is. One more place there in Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. It means to guard. Watch it. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life. We want to demonstrate wisdom. We want to seek after wisdom. Then let's guard our heart. Watch over it. The going force of life. Now, we know we're not talking about this pumping organ here today. We're not talking about this physical heart. But when the Scripture talks about our heart, it's often talking about our very mind, our very thoughts, our very actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaks. You know, what comes out of our heart shows, or what comes out of our mouth is showing what is in our heart. But here, Solomon tells us to guard our heart, to keep it, to watch it. Watch what we're listening to. Amen? How many believe that's important? Watch the kind of music we're putting into our head. What kind of movies are we watching? What books are we reading? All this is important. We guard our heart. There's one verse over there. I actually heard someone read this and was talking about it, and I found it interesting because I've heard the verse a million times. I've never really heard it put this way. But, you know, all throughout the book of Solomon, or the book of Proverbs in reference to Solomon, he often will cry out, like wisdom cry out here, like here in the first chapter, "Oh, long ye simple ones." Throughout this book of Proverbs, you can find that phrase used over and over again, the simple ones. Seek after wisdom. Search after wisdom, ye simple ones. Now, I'm not trying to call you guys simple this morning, but I want us to see what this phrase means. And I heard someone talking about it, so I went back and looked at it myself. And sure enough, that word simple ones just simply means foolish or open. It just means open. Kind of the idea of this. Oh, ye that just leave your doors wide open, seek after wisdom. You know, sometimes we got to close our doors, don't we? Now, I know we talk about being open-minded and how that's a good thing. Well, you know, sometimes you need to close that mind. I mean, you don't need to let everything in. You know, we talk, well, they're closed-minded. Sometimes you need to be closed-minded. You need to guard you need to guard what you're putting into that mind. So when you talk about a simple one is just someone that just leaves the doors wide open. Just whatever. Just come on in, you know. Sometimes close the doors. Amen? Guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. You want to know how to walk? Guard your heart. Let God touch your heart. Let God change your heart. I love that verse over there where it talks about, I'll put in a new heart. Amen. I do believe this morning that, you know, even though we may have put a lot of things into our mind and into our heart, maybe even before we were believers, that, you know, have caused problems, God can even fix that. I believe that God can heal that. I believe God can, as our Father, as our faithful Father, can move in such a way, God. And that's my prayer. I pray that often because, you know, we even as an unbeliever, you know, before you even come to know the Lord, you do put things in there. I've prayed many times, God, put good things in. And one thing I've learned, that just simply opening up this word and beginning to read it begins to move, begins to come out of your life. There's been times in my life, you know, when you just kind of, I don't know, maybe you don't feel like getting into the Word of God. Maybe you don't feel like coming to church and hearing the preaching. And you just say, oh, I just don't, you know, I ain't feeling that today. But you just do it. And I have actually seen that in my own life where you think, well, I don't even know if I'm even getting anything. But that you just start to feel yourself being built up. You just start to feel yourself being made stronger and stronger. maybe not even realize it. And then before too long, you're like, God, your word has done that. Amen. Your word. It's our desire this morning, and I know it's yours, that we would be examples of what a believer is to our world. Amen. To our generation, in a time where it does seem like wisdom may be hard to come by. Let us be those that seek after it. Let us go after it. Let us dig into the word of God and say, Lord, Lord, you put it in our heart, God. Let your spirit, God, move in us. Let your spirit dwell in us in such a way, just as we've seen it in the early church there through a man like Stephen. No reputation, nothing we really know of him, but we see the spirit of God moving in him and him wisdom. God used a bunch of fishermen. Mm-hmm. He had Peter stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach. And then all those that were amazed, as they took note that these, they had been with the Lord, called them ignorant and unlearned men, but yet they had the spirit of wisdom in their heart. Amen. That's our desire. God, let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you. Well, you said if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. God, and it's our desire today that we would walk and live our lives in true wisdom. Not as the world would define it, God, but as you have defined it. God, that it first starts with our fear of you. Lord, that our lives would be lived in such a way that demonstrates our reverence and our respect, God, and our understanding of who you are. And Lord, as we learn of you, God, let that increase our trust, Lord, our confidence in who you are, God, and who we are in you, that we are your children. And we do cry, as Paul told us there, Abba, Father. Lord, we trust you, Lord Jesus. Our confidence is in you and you working through us. In Jesus' name.